Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
On Thursday morning at dawn, as the students at Oxley led us in the dawn service. By the way, if driving out this morning you want to do a detour, get to the top of the hill and turn left at our roundabout and just go around the teardrop of the school and see the beautiful memorial garden that has been made and that will stay there for the year. It's full of ceramic poppies, and it's just a beautiful place just to sit and to look. And I encourage you to go and have a look at that. So as I was at that dawn service on Thursday, I found myself being moved again by the readings. I found myself tearing up at the sound of the last post. And then yesterday morning, I got up early and I turned on my radio and went for a walk with my dogs. And again, I listened to the service that was being held at the shrine. And again, I found myself emotionally moved, incredibly reflective as I listened to Abide With Me, as I listened to the readings, as I listened to the speeches that were spoken. For me, I hope for you also, I am greatly encouraged at the way all ages, but particularly the youth, have and are embracing the meaning and the importance that the Anzacs played for our freedom. However, as a negative, and I say as a negative, unfortunately though, I also found myself during the week turning off. I was getting overwhelmed by all of the specials. I was getting overwhelmed by how so many things were being sensationalized. I was thinking at some stages that what had happened there at Gallipoli was somewhat being sanitized. And then I was really cross at just the commercialism that I saw that was taking place. To combat this, I made myself reflect on what Anzac means to me. I started to think about the relevance that Anzac has in my life 100 years on. And as I often do when I know I've got a message coming up, I use the groups that I talk to and the places that I go as part of my research committee. And so I asked a lot of groups this week, what were the thoughts that came to them when they thought of Anzac Day? Some said war. Some said love of country. Someone said remembrance. Someone, possibly my age, said Simpson and his donkey, because I remember hearing that when I was in primary school. Someone said Anzac biscuits, Pine Ridge, dawn service, obedience, horror, football, has to get in, doesn't it? Character, bravery, sense of community, loyalty, baptism in fire, fear, and the laying down of one's life, the ultimate sacrifice. And it's that last thought, the laying down of one's life, the ultimate sacrifice, that I want to use as a basis for what I speak today. Because I think that what we celebrate or remember yesterday and what it means to us in the natural is incredibly similar to what we could do in the spiritual. And again, you know, it doesn't take much to think about how much we've watered down what Christ did and how much we've forgotten about the ultimate sacrifice. And so today I'm going to try and remind you a little bit of that without being unkind, without being hurtful. Because there is a purpose in what those Anzacs did for us 100 years ago. And there is a purpose in what our Lord and Saviour did over 2,000 years ago. We can reflect on the Anzacs, and we can understand as we think of them the laying down of one's life. But what does that look like for us as Christians today in 2015? Great when you've got a computer and you push the button and it goes up. In John 15:12, it says this. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. It goes on to say, greater love hath no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. The Message, the paraphrase version, says it this way. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy, and your joy wholly mature. This is my command. Love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. It's interesting to note in the Message that it combines joy with the sacrifice of laying down of our lives. But then if you think about it, that shouldn't surprise us as Christians, because the Word of God is a paradox. It says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot bring forth life. We know that Jesus had to die that we might have life to the full. We know that you prune a bush that it might be more fruitful. And so, realistically, it's not surprising that our joy would be full when we lay down our lives. In short, when we take self off the throne and we put others before us. But let's go back a step. Let's start at the very beginning. In Mark 12:28, it says, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If you think about that, that's an incredible lot of loving. All of your heart. That means that you don't have anyone before God. Not your mum, your dad, your wife, your husband, your children, or all those material things that you hold on to. God is first. Then it says all your mind. I thought about that, all your mind. What does that mean, God? The way I reflected on it was, God wants my love every waking minute. All your soul, our will, our emotions. Our will is a powerful thing. We can do nothing in life unless we will it to happen. And so we must will ourselves to love our God. And then, of course, our emotions are committed to that as well. And then all of your strength, all of our energy, our physical energy, in sickness, in health, we commit to loving Him. That's a lot of loving. In short, God is telling us to love Him with all of our being. Unfortunately, again, when we think of laying down our lives, we're very happy to give God sections and portions. We don't want to give him everything often because, man, that means a sacrifice. But what if it doesn't work? What if I don't get anything out of that? Yet that's what it means to lay down your life, to put someone, something else first. Those young men who signed up for war 100 years ago, I'm sure they did it for many reasons. But when they were in those trenches for 8 months, when they saw around them all their mates dying, they were doing it for us, for the freedom of our country. What does love mean? In John 3, Jesus teaches Nicodemus about love. He says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied to him, 'Verily, verily, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again.'" And then as we move on, we come to that much quoted verse, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave." For God so loved us that he gave. So, in a simplistic way, I could say that love means to give. That was the pattern that we have from God himself. God loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. Again, in a different way, the Anzacs and the many others who have sacrificed over the years at war, who have given up their lives, did it because of love. They gave. The Gospels make it clear that we are to give God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. But there's more. In John 15, we read, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will become more fruitful." Again, that paradox. How often we see something fruitful, we see something good and we leave it as it is and it grows wild. Yet God in his love prunes us, disciplines us, guides us, leads us, shapes us, molds us, calls us to lay down things for only one reason: that we might be more fruitful, more joyful, more at peace, that we might enjoy what Jesus won for us. And then it goes into that verse that we read at the start. "Greater love hath no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." If we truly love God, we have to be willing to. No, we are required to lay down our lives for him. Think about that. Because often we preach it as willing to. But the more you research it, the more you look at it, the more you realize that it's not a willing to, it's a requirement. It's a requirement of God that we lay down our lives for him. I think I can accurately say that for most of us in this room, well, let's go even bigger. For the Christians in Australia, we don't really know what it means to have our faith put to a severe test. Sure, we might have some sickness. Sure, there might be some tragedy. I'm not belittling that in any way, shape, or form. We might even see conflict or pain around us. And that might make our faith a little shaky. Maybe we think, if there is really a God and he is really such a loving God, why does he allow these things to happen? But then often we just rationalize it and don't think much more about it. We get on with doing what we do. However, compared to Christians who have gone before us, or Christians in other countries around the world, I think I can honestly say, and I'll say it for myself, if not for you, we don't really know what testing is about. We don't really know what it means to put our lives on the line for God. History is full of those who have suffered that extreme test. History is full of those who have put their lives on the line, who have persevered for their faith in Christ, who have lived out Jesus' statement, "Greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down his life." We go to the Bible in Hebrews 11 and we can see the record of the great cloud of witnesses. It says of the great cloud of witnesses that they didn't see what they had faith for come to pass. So often, in our shallowness, if we don't see something happen straight away, we think it's not working or we give up. And then, of course, we have to look at the motive of what we really believe. In the Fox's Book of Martyrs, there is recorded the accounts of many amazing men and women. Men and women who steadfastly stood for their beliefs under incredible adversity. There's an account about a man named Polycarp. He was the bishop of the Church of Smyrna, which is now Izmir in Turkey. He served as that bishop for many years. The account of Polycarp says that he was martyred because of his faith. Let me read just a little of the testimony of Polycarp when he was challenged to deny his faith. "Now as he entered the stadium, there came to Polycarp a voice from heaven, 'Be strong and show thyself a man, O Polycarp.' No one saw who it was that spoke to him, but those of our brethren who were present also heard the voice. When the proconsul came near, he asked him whether he was Polycarp. On confessing that he was, the proconsul sought to persuade him to deny Christ, saying, 'Have respect for thy old age,' and other similar things according to their custom. Then the proconsul urged him, saying, 'Swear, and I will set thee free. Reproach the Christ.' Polycarp declared, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me an injury. How then can I now blaspheme my King and Saviour?' The proconsul continued for a third time to persuade Polycarp to renounce Jesus, but he wouldn't. The proconsul then had Polycarp's confession proclaimed in formal terms by his herald. And because he would not deny Christ, Polycarp was executed by being burnt at the stake. At his execution, he went of his own accord, and he stood in the middle while the flames burned around him. For some reason, the flames would not touch his body, So finally, a soldier had to come to stab him to death. There's another one about Felicitas, a widow who lived with her seven sons. It says Felicitas was one of the consecrated widows, that is, a woman who devoted all her time to work for the church, which in turn supported her. Her work was such that some pagan priest decided to put an end to it by accusing her before the authorities of being a Christian, which at that time was a capital crime. When the prefect tried to persuade her, first with promises and then with threats, to abandon her faith, she answered that he was wasting his time. She said, "For while I live, I shall defeat you. And if you do kill me in my death, I will defeat you even more." She and her seven sons, who also refused to renounce the Christ, died in that arena that day. Whether it be Anzac Day and the remembrance of what our ancestors did, whether it be the reading of accounts of Christian martyrs, I still don't believe we really understand what it means to lay down one's life. Jesus warns his disciples that they would be persecuted because of him. He also promised that if they endured to the end, they would have everlasting life. Polycarp and Felicitas believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Christ. And they knew that remaining faithful in their love for him, even to death, they would be rewarded with eternal life. They were willing to lay down their lives for the one that they loved. Stories go on and tell us that Polycarp and Felicitas were two among thousands who laid down their lives for God, the God that they loved during the great persecutions of the first and the second century. Available evidence also indicates that the 12 apostles and their early disciples, such as Stephen and Mark, were also martyred. And there's no doubt that Paul was sure that he would eventually pay with his life for his faith and for his preaching. Question we must ask, and I ask it of myself: how much do we love the Lord our God? My fear is that we 21st century Christians have become too complacent about our faith. We are blessed to live in a safe country. We don't face the daily atrocities faced by people in places like Syria or Iraq or Iran. We can feel secure as we lay down to sleep at night that we will wake to a new day and that our lives will basically continue as usual. We are certainly not worried about being persecuted to death because of our religious beliefs. I think because of the freedom we enjoy, because of the safety of this incredible nation that we live in, we tend to forget the challenge to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. To realize that greater love had no one than to lay down his life for his friends. Without being a doomsayer, I personally have no doubt the day may be rapidly approaching when we will be again faced with the kind of persecutions that were suffered by those early Christians. I wonder how many in this room will stand to the end. I wonder how many are prepared to stand for what the Bible believes, to be prepared to declare before our friends, before our workmates, what we believe. It is now proven across the world that Christians are now the most persecuted people group in all the world. Isn't that interesting? That's happened in my lifetime. That Christians are now the most persecuted people group. I don't know whether you read it or saw it, but last week in Libya, over 100 Christians were shot. 50 were shot in the back of the head, and 50 were beheaded. And the report that came down through the media was it was because they would not convert to Islam. They would not deny the Christ. We live in a safe country. We bury our heads in the sands. Yet, if we really want to believe it, our brothers and our sisters in Christ are laying down their lives for what they believe. Again, we shouldn't be surprised because the book of Revelation tells us about this. And I'm not preaching hellfire and brimstone. I'm preaching what it means to lay down your life. In Revelation 20, it says, I saw thrones. Those put in charge of judgment sat on the thrones. I also saw the souls of those beheaded because of their witness to Jesus and the word of God. Goes on to say, who refused to worship either the beast or his image, refused to take his mark on forehead or hand. Their reward, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Unfortunately, across the West, I think that Christianity is a feel-good religion to the majority. We claim that we are Christians, but do we really know what it means? Unfortunately, I think for many, when we became Christian, our lives didn't change. We just took on a name and we continued to basically act the way we did before. The truth is, if we are going to live out our Christianity as God has called us to do, we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And in loving God like that, it means being prepared to lay down our life. Laying down our life might be like Chris challenged us, and thank you for being obedient this morning. Giving up those things that we hold dear to. Not whinging when we've got to go out to a meeting. Not disobeying a call when we have a need for someone to serve in children's ministry or become a part of prayer ministry or even step up to the plate and become a leader of a home group. I live in that generation where we've been challenged with wealth creation because of superannuation. I live in that generation, unfortunately, where I see so many now saying, I did my time. It's now for the young ones. I'm off in my caravan and my new four-wheel drive and I'm going to spend my superannuation. What about I've run my race? I finished it well. Polycarp, Felicitas, Paul were examples how Christians must be dedicated to love God and committed to what it means to be a Christian. We cannot be lukewarm in our love for God. I said at the start that I was impressed by the number of youth that have caught the Anzac focus and vision. I'm impressed now. Sorry, this follows the pattern of the youth that forged their birth certificates so that they could go and fight 100 years ago. I'm impressed today. I'm encouraged in my spirit about how I now see a new band of youth stepping up to the plate. 10-15 years ago, it was all about career. It was all about travelling the world. It was all about me, myself. I am deeply encouraged in what I see in our youth today. Prepared to put those things aside to follow a belief. And I think that's why we see a new surge of respect when we think of Anzacs. Let me read something to you. This came across my desk during the week, and I don't mind advertising what I think is such a rich thing here, as I do with Oxy College or Oxy Kids or the work that's done by so many. This was a result of a survey that came out of the frontline youth ministry to the parents. I won't read the names, but you need to know that these parents and the youth mentioned here do not belong to church. Yet the youth have been coming. She says, "We believe that the staff at Frontline and the Frontline program are one of the main focuses, and main reasons that we have two well-balanced, mature and moral teenagers. Your program has and continues to be a very important part of someone's development and has been an integral part of the other person's development into the wonderful young men and women they now have become. The constant work, the dedication you give to young people works, guiding them to make the right life choices. We thank you all. As the parents of teenagers, you have made our job a lot easier. Every family needs that bit of extra help to nourish our teenagers through the tricky times. We can't thank you enough." You know, our youth ministry is run by youth who have laid down their lives to serve their God. Our children's ministry is basically run by youth who have laid down their lives to minister into others. We are blessed in this church to have a team across our whole property. Many of them, I know, could be earning a lot more or could have followed a career path, but they have chosen to obey God, to serve God. We don't honour them enough. We don't thank them enough. But I want you to know that they are serving God and they have obeyed the call. I was blessed last week when Eric and Monique were here to see two basically young people prepared to give up the dream of a home and a car and whatever else it might be to obey God. So as we reflect on everything that's been said this morning, I want to challenge you. Are you prepared to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind? Are you willing to lay down your life for the cause? I can honestly say to you that you can do nothing better than to let go of everything to serve your God. And for every one of us, that will be different. And the life that comes, and the joy that comes, and the peace that comes from being obedient, even unto that ultimate sacrifice, is more than you can ever understand or accept. We're going to have communion now. I'm wondering if those that would serve would distribute the elements, please. And I want you this morning to hold in your hand the elements. If you want to, you reflect a little bit initially on yesterday's services. Not the football, the services. You know, I wept last night when I watched Channel 2 News, and a lady was there who never knew her dad, never knew her brother, yet she had their letters and she had their medals. And she reflected on their sacrifice. You hold in your hands the elements of the ultimate sacrifice for us, for our freedom spiritually. We take communion, the Bible says, to remember him. Remember what was done. And just as I have had to this week not let the sanitization, the commercialism, the sensationalism rob me of the true meaning of Anzac, I want you to look at these cup and this bread, this wafer that you hold. And I want you to reflect on what Christ did for you. And are you repaying him in the way that he asks or requires? To love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Amanda, I'm wondering if the worship team could come up, please. And I've asked the worship team to sing to us this morning. I would ask you to reflect. Make this a solemn assembly this morning as we take communion. Maybe God will put in your mind something that he's been challenging you with that you haven't obeyed him on. Maybe he's asking you to step up to the plate again. Maybe he's asking you to step up to the plate for the first time. You don't need to forge your birth certificate. We just need new soldiers for God.